We're going to, in this beautiful December morning, deal with speaking in tongues. And John 19, which of course you always start with when you do speaking in tongues. Not really, but we always got to have a build-up. So John 19:30 is where we're going to go. So in this holiday season, we'll start with the resurrection. John 19:30 says, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, I asked for scotch. It is finished. It is finished. Then he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. So it is finished. His work was complete. It was done. Everything he needed to do was finished, and then he succumbed to the devil's best punch, which was death. As of that moment, nobody had gotten up from the dead and stayed up from the dead. So the devil was celebrating. All of his angels, they were having a great time for 3 days and three nights because they had killed him. They had crucified him. They had taken him out, and he thought he had won. But somehow he didn't understand the depth of it is finished there. But death is the end of life. There's no more consciousness. You can't do anything more for God. You better have everything finished in life before you reach this point in life, because you don't go back and, you know, start over again. You know, there's no mulligans when it comes to life. So we go to Mark 16. It would not have been that big of a deal if people were going immediately to heaven. You know, they were, but nobody had gotten up from the dead and stayed that way. So we go to Mark 16, verse 5. Now it's 3 days, 3 nights later, Mark 16, 5. And entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment. And they were scared. Wouldn't you be? First off, you're going to the tomb where the body was, and somebody, the stone was gone. So you walk right in, and there's somebody sitting there. And this person who looks like a young man in a white robe looks at them and said, don't be afraid. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. And that had to shock the adversary's realm. He is risen. He is not here. Come check out the place where he was laid, because he's going to be charging admission later. So, you know, that's where he was. Now, here is your mission. Verse 7. Go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goes before you into Galilee. There shall you see him as he said unto you. We have a resurrected person with a new spiritual body for the first time who's not going to die ever again. The forerunner to what we're going to have ourselves, what's available in the future whenever Christ comes back another time. So, in verse 15, he said unto them, go to the whole world, preach the gospel to every creature. You hear that, Nemo? Get the gospel preached to you. Every creature. But any of those people who believe and are baptized in the Spirit or baptized with the Holy Spirit will be saved. Saved from the wrath to come. But he doesn't believe. Sucks to be them. they shall be damned. And then he gives a list of signs. The signs are going to follow them that do believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. And they'll even sing about it once a year. They will speak with new tongues. That is one of the signs that was laid out. There must be something important about speaking in tongues, speaking with new tongues, that Jesus Christ himself talks about it here. Of all the different signs, these are the ones he points out. Cast out devils, speak with new tongues. If you're playing with serpents or if you drink any deadly thing, it's not going to hurt you. They're going to lay hands on the sick and they're going to recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, sat on the right hand of God, and they went forth and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them, and he confirmed the word with signs following. When they spoke the word, he confirmed it, and devils were cast out. They spoke in tongues. People who had things happen to them, drinking deadly things or serpents or something like that, basically were healed. Those are all things that actually happened. And again, speaking in tongues, speaking in new tongues was one of the things that was brought out. So we go to Acts 2. We're building a case of how important this is to God to start with. And then we'll get into some of the specifics with it. In Acts 2, verse 4. If you're going to do the top five spiritual events of all time, you know, you got a lot of different lists that are out there. The day of Pentecost was one of them. It was the day the Spirit was made available again for everybody, as we're going to see. It's one of the great events, one of the great days. I mean, the angels were high-fiving for a long time and talking about what happened for just many, many days afterwards because it was so cool. In Acts 2:4, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, the 12 apostles sitting in the temple. And the proof that they had received the Spirit, the gift from God, power from on high, Christ in them, was that they began to speak with other tongues, as it was pointed out as one of the signs they were going to do, as the Spirit God gave them the utterance. They didn't stay up all night writing out new tongues and all of that and read it. God, Spirit, to their spirit, they spoke. The cue of fire was there. That's what the heavy, that's what the sound from a rushing mighty wind, all of that, cloven tongues as a fire. Everything was set up. When they saw it, they breathed in, and then they spoke in tongues. And we'll go into a lot more specifics on this in the class. But God chose this manifestation, this illustration, to demonstrate that Spirit was available again. This was something new, never before available, never before done. A sign specifically. They spoke in languages that they had not gone to school for, because Rosetta Stone wasn't invented yet, basically. So they spoke in tongues. They did the speaking as God gave them the words, but they did it. It was proof. Speaking in tongues was proof. It was the evidence that a new and vital power source came with the gift of Holy Spirit. They have a new power source, a battery, that really never runs out. Always available at all times. So, of all the things God could have done, he marked it out. Spirit now available for everyone. Genesis 3:15, Spirit lost for everyone. Now, Spirit available again for everyone. How do you know? They spoke in tongues. That's how important it was to start with. It was proof. It was a sign. Acts 2:11. Now we're going through a list of people because of the diaspora. They were all over the Roman Empire, and they were told to come in 3 days for three feasts. They were there for the Old Testament feast of Pentecost, and a lot of people who spoke different languages heard them speaking in their language. And how do they describe it? We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. The wonderful, the great, the grand, the magnificent works of God. That's what they heard them speak. And then Peter stood up, had to deal with all the unbelievers, because you always gonna have the mockers around. We always got somebody who's got something to say. Then he gets down to verse 16 of chapter 2, and he explains to people what this is. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. This is specifically what the prophet Joel said was going to happen, and this is what happened. This is the illustration. Peter came right back to it. It's not the great mystery. The great mystery is Jews and Gentiles, fellow heirs. It's something that was available, Spirit. But what made it so incredible was it was Spirit that was going to be available for everyone. Look at verse 21. Verse 21 says, And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So who fits in the category of whosoever? Well, we go back to 17, sons and daughters. So men and women. We got young men and old men. So it doesn't matter what age you are, it's still available. And on servants, which would be slaves, because so many people in the Roman Empire, there are more slaves than free people. So slaves and free people. That's whosoever. That pretty much covers whosoever, right? Everybody. Young, old, men, women. It doesn't matter what your occupation is, your job, if you're free or if you're a slave. It doesn't matter. It's available to everybody. And then, verse 38, it died out with the apostles. No. Look at verse 38. Then Peter said, repent, be baptized every one of you, not in water, but in the name of Jesus Christ, and you're going to receive the remission of sins. And if your sins are remitted or forgiven, then you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Basically, repent, confess the Savior from sins. And he taught a whole lot, but verse 39 tells us how, for the promise of receiving the gift of Holy Spirit is unto you, those present. It was unto their children, when they came home, they could teach to their children, and even to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. It's available no matter where you are in the world, and it's an open invitation, and it's still open today. It's been open ever since this was first done. It hasn't ended. It hasn't gone out. Despite the adversary's great works of trying to destroy, speaking in tongues and the greatness of it, it's still available today. We heard it, right? Michael Boone, we heard it from Mike, and we heard it from Aaron. They spoke in tongues. Must still be available then. Because I know you guys didn't go to school to learn those languages. So. Okay. So, we go to 1 Corinthians 14. God has introduced a new way to pray, a new way to worship, which is more helpful and more powerful. And it's so important that God had the Apostle Paul take a whole section of the Word of God to lay it out for everybody, because they were doing it wrongly in Corinth, like many other things they were doing in Corinth. This is why it's a reproof epistle. All right, so 1 Corinthians 14, where we'll start. And again, we don't have time to do all different aspects of it. There's a book that Bob Linfeld had put together called Speaking in Tongues. This is the revised edition. It's twice as big for only $19.95. It's available. And then he also recently came out with a smaller version, the condensed version of it, which I was just given a couple days ago. So this is a shorter version of it. It's like when Bob did his, you know, he did a smaller version too, Bob Carden. Bob Carden did one on One God, a smaller version. Bob Linfeld did this one on Speaking in Tongues. It's a much smaller version of the bigger book. Yeah, I know, this just came out a couple days ago. I got it a couple days ago. Jessica brought it back from Chicago. So, yes, and then I have some quotes directly from that book here in this. But anyway, we're in 1 Corinthians 14, and this section lays out tremendous things, but we're only going to have time to look at a few of them. In the my intermediate class, where we get an interpretation of tongues and prophecy, we tear 1 Corinthians 14 apart. 1 Corinthians 14:14, we read, For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. Well, what is it then? Well, simple. I will pray with the spirit. I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. So, this shows us two different types of prayer. Praying with the understanding, well, that's a good thing, because we had people pray with their understanding in here today. If they just spoke in tongues, nobody else gets blessed except them. So what good would it? You might as well start talking and eating pretzels. You know, it doesn't do anybody any good. So God has set the thing up two ways. Prayer with the understanding. There's situations that come up that you know about, you pray. Pray in the Spirit, which is speaking in tongues, for situations and things that you're not familiar with. Because what was happening, let's continue reading 16. Else when they shall bless with the Spirit, how shall He that occupies the room of the unlearned say amen to giving of thanks, seeing he understands not what they, you know, people are saying. For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. So if we had somebody who was unlearned, in other words, they may be born again, but they have not been instructed. When I showed up at a fellowship, that I fit into this category. I was born again, but I'd never heard speaking in tongues. Somehow in the science classes I took, it never came up. Can't understand why. But it was one of those situations. I showed up, and if you just speak in tongues, you know, if we just somebody speaking in tongues, they get edified, and we'll see more of that towards the end of this teaching. But they also give thanks well, but nobody else can give thanks well because you're not understanding what the heck is being said. Right? And then he follows with, oh, by the way, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than y'all. Everybody in the South, he speaks in tongues more than y'all. Right? So he basically is laying out that it's a good thing to do. You're giving thanks well. He speaks in tongues an awful lot. This is the Apostle Paul, and he's writing this by revelation, so it must be true. And there's two different types of prayer. Prayer with the understanding and prayer by the Spirit. Now, you speak directly to God. Look at 22. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. And then prophesying serves not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. So two purposes, just like praying with understanding, praying in tongues, speaking in tongues, individual, it builds you up, and then interpretation of it or prophecy builds everybody up that's here, that's still awake and listening. All right. So it's a sign. It's designed for those who are unbelievers and those who are unlearned. We need both of those. Go to Romans 8. Look at a couple more. Because it's a sign that you're speaking directly to God. Now, Romans 8, 16. When we get back to 1 Corinthians 14, you'll know we're near the end of the teaching. Romans 8, 16. Romans 8, we'll pick it up in verse 16. Romans 8, 16 says, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit. So that's God with our spirit, that we are children of God. Right? How can you tell if somebody is a child of somebody? Well, they look just like him. Well, that doesn't always work that way. Because sometimes they don't. Okay. But God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit, his gift in us, that we're his children. And if we're his children, then we've got an inheritance. I like the fact that one day I got an inheritance from God Almighty. That's going to be really good. It's something really to look forward to. An inheritance. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. That's right. So it's worth suffering a little bit today. Basically, so when you speak in tongues, you are proof that you are a child of God and you have an inheritance with Christ. Are those good things? Yeah. Yeah, they're very good. This morning I typed in speaking in tongues just to see what's out there. Oh my God, there is so much things out there. I'll just leave it at that with that particular word. It's just one of those where you go, why don't you read what's written? There's so much here about this subject that is so good. So we go to 8:26. 8:26 in Romans says, likewise the Spirit also helps our infirmity. It's singular. This Spirit from God, helps our infirmity because we don't know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered, and he or it that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because it makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. All right, so God is at work, working in you for situations that you know you need to pray for, but you don't know exactly what it is. I'll use Tom Golden as an illustration. Tom gets up in the morning, and Tom has his hands in many different activities. So I get up in the morning, and I can pray for Tom, but I don't know which activity he's going to be doing that day. Sometimes he doesn't either. And so it's one of those where I can do something better. I can speak in tongues for Tom, and my spirit is making intercession, you know, for whatever it is he needs, because I'm going directly to God. God knows what he needs, and it's according to his will, and it's for Tom, and he gets blessed. He should be blessed. End result. He makes money that day. Very close is the deal or something like that. But I don't know which one of the activities he's doing. So this is why it's important to speak in tongues for people, because sometimes we know specifically we need to pray for Dave's mother if we're going to invade her house today. Okay. So we know that one specifically. Specifically what there we need to pray for, we don't know yet, but we can pray for that situation and things like that. Okay, go to Ephesians 6. Our infirmity is that many times we don't know what to pray for. So we speak in tongues. It is our spirit making intercession for us according to the will of God. Here, Ephesians 6:18 is another great illustration of this, straight from the Bible itself. Ephesians 6:18 comes on the heels of Ephesians 6:10 through 17, where we are to put on the whole armor of God, right? Okay. So, which piece of the armor should you put on today? Well, let's read Ephesians 6:18. It says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, which is speaking in tongues, praying in the Spirit. We pray general prayers and supplication specific prayers. We pray for specific things in the Spirit. Well, what's the context? Which of the parts of the armor of God are we going to need today? We can pray, and God will help us that day, whatever armament we need to deal with for situations that are going to come up that day. And that's why he closes that segment out with praying about it. Pray always with all prayer and specific requests in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Do you know what all the saints need? Which part of the armament today? No. Who does? Their guardian angel. No, God does. Right. And so we speak in tongues to God, and God can do something about it. All right. Now we go to Philippians 3. Philippians 3:3. All right. It says, verse 2 is the one thing we need to watch of. Beware of dogs. So there's a dog running around. Beware of him. Okay, verse 3. 3:3 says, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. So that's taking it up a notch. Now, I had a discussion with my daughter Jessica and her husband Andrew about this, because that's not how it reads in the English Standard. The word worship there is not proskuneo, which is the regular word for worship. It's the word latria. The Greek word, latrio, which means to serve or to do service. In Romans 12:2, it is our reasonable, logical, religious service. That word service is the same word. So it's service, okay? It's service. We are to serve God by, you know, and it comes from the word they use for temple worship. In the temple worship, they had religious services that they were supposed to do, which is why you hear that thing translated, instead of your reasonable service, your religious service, because it comes from the temple worship, your religious service. So, in Philippians 3:3, the service dealt with in this epistle, Philippians, is to be, though, by means of the Spirit from God. All right? Let me read you from the Greek how it reads. Philippians 3:3 into a little bit into 4. For we are the circumcision who do service by means of the Spirit from God, and who boast in Christ Jesus, and who do not have confidence in the flesh, although I might also have confidence in the flesh. So, instead of thinking that we're the biggest, the baddest, the quickest, and all of that type of stuff, according to our flesh, the Apostle Paul says, I got you all beat, and he follows with his qualifications, and I don't even trust my flesh. I have nothing to do with that. It's all got to be by service with the Spirit. Mm-hmm. What God needs you to do that day. Mm-hmm. All right? So, then, of course, Paul gives his credentials in the next few verses so that, in case you think your flesh is so great, Paul's was greater. Then we jump down to verse 7, though. But what things were gained to me? All those great credentials I have, all those great wonderful things I did in the flesh, all those great accomplishments that I did, those I counted loss for Christ. What matters the most? Christ. Can you take all those accomplishments with you? No. Why would you want to? Yeah, good. Yea, doubtless, I count all things. You know, in case you're trying to hold on to something, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, but I count them but refuge, that I may win Christ. What's it worth to get Christ in your life? Everything. Nothing matters except that. And then verse 9, and be found in him. Found in him. Not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him. That I may know him. That I may know Christ. You think there are benefits knowing Christ? This is my big brother, Jesus Christ. He redeemed the world. He's got a great connection with God. He's got a new resurrected body. Watch! And he snaps out of it and comes, and he's on that side. You get to know Christ. That I may know Christ and the power of his resurrection. There it is. I get to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. I'm found in him, not righteousness of myself, or all the other different things. So much better than enjoying our flesh. Because you know what? You get older, and things continue to change. I saw the light. The guy who wrote that song died when he was 29 years old. Hank Williams. He was quite a prolific songwriter, but other things happened to him. There's a thing on one of the Axis TV, and the day the rock star died, and I just saw his a couple weeks ago, and it talked about him and all the stuff with that. He was very unhealthy to start with, and doesn't help that he had a drinking problem on top of it. But the point was that he wrote a beautiful song. I'm glad he did. We get to sing it, and we get to clap our hands and enjoy it, but he's gone. So we keep moving. All right, in the Old Testament now, there was a number of ways that God was worshipped. Singing, praising, giving thanks, magnifying him, are some of the ways they worshipped him. But go to John 4. But Jesus Christ in the New Testament introduced another preferred way of worshipping God through speaking in tongues. John 4. I'm stealing this straight from Bob Linfeld's book. John 4. And we read in John 4, this part is me, John 4, and we'll pick it up in verse 19. In that day and time, you could ask a woman for two things, directions and water. And since no guy ever asked for directions, we know that it was just water. Okay, so here we go. So they're having a nice little conversation, and they get to verse 19, because based upon their conversation, this woman perceives that the man she's talking to is a prophet. Why do we know that? Because she says so. Huh, I perceive that you're a prophet. Okay. So she realizes now she's talking to a prophet. When you get that opportunity, what do you want to do? Well, you want to talk to him. You want to ask questions. So she basically handles a very good question. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. But you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. In 2 Chronicles 7:12, God told Solomon that the temple was accepted. That would be the place for them to worship. And he had told him earlier that in what city he put his name in. He put his name in the city of Jerusalem, put it in the temple. So she was right in that part, that Jerusalem was the place they were supposed to worship. But meanwhile, the Samaritans weren't welcome. The Samaritans, when Israel, the northern kingdom, was taken away, they brought people in to, repopulate the area, because if not, the place, just becomes weeds again. So those people who were brought in were having trouble with real lions, not just Detroit lions. They had real lions that were eating people and attacking them. So they got, the reason that's going on is because we got to worship the God of this land. We don't know who the God of this land is. So they brought somebody in who was from the area, and basically they brought him back, a priest, and he basically laid out to the Samaritans, this is how you're supposed to worship if you're here. Those are the Samaritans. That's where they came from. That's why they were considered half Jews. So they decided, since we're not welcome in Jerusalem, we'll just stay here and worship. Okay? So that's where they did. That's why she's going, look, you're telling us you know, we're supposed to go to Jerusalem and worship, but then he won't let us in. Something's wrong with that. Okay. Verse 21, Jesus says unto her, woman, believe me. You know, we ought to just, you know, put that one on our wall sometimes. Woman, believe me. The hour cometh, and when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. In fact, today, in 1 Timothy 2:8, it says that God wants people to pray everywhere. And that's what God is after, people to pray everywhere, not in that mountain or not in Jerusalem only. It used to be really tough when, you know, when you had the Tabernacle of Congregation, the Ark of the Covenant in the Tabernacle of Congregation. That was the place where they were supposed to worship. Well, you got 2.5 million people all around it. If you were over here, it'd take you 3 days to walk all the way over, pray, and then walk all the way back. Honey, I'll be back in a week. I got to go pray to God. Literally, that's what they had to do because that's where the Ark was. That's where they had to go to pray. Well, if you had to go to Jerusalem... Yeah, you know, it's like what you have with Islam. Once a lifetime, they have to go to Mecca and walk around the Kaaba, you know, the giant Rubik's Cube there. So it's better to be able to pray everywhere, and that's what Jesus Christ is getting ready to talk about right here. All right, you know where, you know, I got a secret. You worship, you don't know what, verse 22. All right, let's start in 21 again. Woman, believe me, listen to what I got to say. The hour is coming. When you're not going to worship in the mountain, nor in Jerusalem, to worship the Father, either of those places. You don't know what you're worshiping. We know what we worship because we know the Old Testament and salvation is through the Jews at this day and time. However, au contraire, shortly, but the hour is coming, and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God has a help wanted ad out. He's seeking people. Come worship me in spirit and in truth. Because God is spirit, so we should worship him in spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, E.W. Bullinger takes the in spirit and in truth. He is a guy who wrote a big, thick book on figures of speech. And he talks about the figure of speech in diades here. Two things said, but only one thing meant. Spirit, truth. Only one thing is meant. And then Bullinger goes on and gives a translation of this verse. And he says, they that worship God, who is spirit, must worship him with the spirit. Yes, really and truly with the spirit. So today, people talk about doing worship services, which usually means singing or praising. Yeah, that's great. But what really pleases our Heavenly Father is worship him truly in the Spirit, which is by speaking in tongues. So, we made it to Jude. Go to Jude 20, just before Revelation. Past the three epistles of John, Jude. So, we can worship God in spirit because God wants to be worshipped in spirit since God is spirit. He's made that available. But we can also, you know, sing and praise and have fun too with God. Okay, Jude 20. Jude 20, we read, but you, beloved, building up yourself on your most holy faith, how do you build yourself up? Praying in the Holy Spirit. When you speak in tongues, you are building yourself up. We saw that from Corinthians. We'll see that again from Corinthians. In fact, we'll go there right now. Back to 1 Corinthians 14, so we know we're near the end. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 4. First Corinthians 14:4. He that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks, edifies himself. So he who speaks in tongues, it's unknown, is not in the text. A person who speaks in tongues edifies or builds himself up. It's for the individual to be built up. Just like it talked about in Jude. You get built up when you speak in tongues. But he that prophesies builds up the church. Because if I sit here and just speak in tongues, it doesn't do you guys any good. But if I give a word of prophecy, it builds everybody up if everybody speaks English, which would be the prophecy in the language I would use. So, if you want to be built up, what do? You speak in tongues. Is that a good thing? Yes, it's a very good thing, speaking in tongues. It edifies you. and prophesy edifies everybody else. And if you're fully instructed, then you just go straight to prophecy. Like it tells us in verse 5. Paul goes on and says, I would that you all speak with tongues. Everybody needs to speak in tongues. But you know what's better than that? When the church comes together, prophecy. For greater is he that prophesies than he that speaks with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. From this verse, we see that prophecy equals interpretation of tongues. And the result of all of those is to build everybody up. You speak in tongues, you build yourself up. In a larger gathering, you speak in tongues and interpret, or prophecy, and builds everybody up. And verse 2 tells us who you're talking to when you speak in tongues. 1 Corinthians 14:2 says, he that speaks in tongues speaks not unto men, but unto God. When you speak in tongues, you are speaking unto God. You're not speaking to men. Now, you may, if you speak in the language of men, the tongues of men or of angels, but men, somebody on earth may hear it because they had in other places. But when you speak in the tongue, you don't speak to men, which is why you're speaking unto God, because you don't understand. No man understands what you're doing speaking in tongues. Howbeit, in the spirit you're speaking mysteries or divine secrets. Divine secrets between your spirit, God and spirit. Spirit to spirit, spirit to spirit, and spirit to spirit. You're speaking mysteries, divine secrets. That's why you can pray for somebody that you don't know what it is they need. You're speaking to God. God is the one who's working in the whole situation. And when the people who did hear speaking in tongues, like in the day of Pentecost, go to Acts 2:11. If you want to, go ahead, but we're basically done. I'll just speak in tongues now. Acts 2:11, all those nations were there. The apostles were speaking in tongues. They heard them. And how was it described? They were speaking the wonderful works of God. And the first time the Gentiles spoke in tongues, Peter had taken six of his brethren with him. And basically, somebody who was there when they spoke in tongues, they spoke in a language that some of those guys heard, because they said that they magnified God. So when you speak in tongues, you speak the wonderful works of God, you magnify God. You see, we love our Heavenly Father so much, and we desire to say just the right words to please Him. When we speak in tongues, we are speaking words that magnify Him and go directly to Him. Wonderful, marvelous, excellent, powerful words from the Spirit on God's behalf, for God, towards God, building us up, and also God being blessed, because He says He will be. So, Father, thank You for this great opportunity to have the gift of Holy Spirit and great knowledge about how to manifest the gift of Holy Spirit by speaking in tongues. And we're thankful that we understand and can see so many great things about it. And in this holiday season, as we jingle bells, we will speak in tongues too, knowing that God is with us at all times, and He really wants us to do it more and more. And we're grateful for this in the name of Jesus Christ.